We're going to turn in our Bibles to 2 John, John's second epistle, the fourth book from the end of the Bible. Go to Revelation and just turn back to the left a few pages. You'll be in 2 John. It's only one page. But while you're turning there, a couple of things, a bit of housekeeping, and then a note about where we are and where we're heading by God's grace. First of all, a huge shout-out of thanks to the deacons and their hard work in terms of getting things taken care of after the air conditioning units all went in, and repainting the hallway and putting in new carpet in the hall and in the narthex. Praise be to God. I was telling the new members class that this board of deacons is probably the most deeply qualified, talented, and gifted and hardworking board I've ever worked with. So thanks be to God for His grace and their hard work. And then also a shout out to the choir. Thank you. It just amazes me, by God's grace, the sound. What a gift. And if you notice, there are some empty chairs up here. Hint, hint. Okay, just saying. I know some of you say, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but maybe some of you, it's a small bucket, but you can still carry a tune in it. Now the question is, we finish the book of Acts, where are we going? Right? That's a good question. I've been talking with Jesus about that a lot. We will be doing our Psalms in the summer series, a series I started when I first came here nearly 7 years ago and intend to continue. But we'll start that in June, I think. Yes. For June 2nd, we'll start back in the Psalms at Psalm 59. But in the meantime, I want to wrap up a little series. I did a series on 1 John a number of years ago. I didn't go on to 2nd and 3rd John, and I want to do that. And why now? Why 2nd and 3rd John now? In part, it's because these two letters have a lot to say about the church, the local church, and church membership. You may not see it when you just read through it, but it's there nonetheless. And the session and I both felt that this was an important topic to address. So, without any further ado, the Word of God, 2 John, I'll be reading the letter in its entirety. This is the Word of God. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Thus far, God's holy word, it is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you did not leave us on our own to try to figure this all out, but you gave us your word in black and white in the pages of the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. And there you reveal yourself to us, who you are and who we are and our need of Christ. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that in looking and in reading your word, it is a living word that exposes our thoughts and intentions and shows us ourselves and Christ and brings us into greater Christ-likeness. Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds that we might not just understand these things, but believe them and love them and obey them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Nancy and I enjoy watching British shows. Acorn TV and BritBox are an important part of our TV watching. And often there are mysteries that we're watching and sometimes an occasional comedy. The older comedies are safer to watch than the newer ones. But in those, every once in a while, we'll be watching and there'll be somebody in their house and it's like, wow, that house has a remarkable window and, oh, that used to be a church. Or there'll be a scene that's set in a pub and the pub is a converted church. And that kind of thing is not exclusive to Great Britain. Indeed, in this country, you will find places where old church buildings, have been converted to other uses that have nothing to do with their original intent. Although often in this country, if a church building is sold and bought by somebody that's not a church, they just tear it down and put something else up there. It is no secret that the local church and membership in it has fallen on hard times. Those who claim membership in a local church is at an all-time low, I'm told by those who know these things. And what has risen? As the local church has declined, and membership in it has declined, what has arisen is a powerful cultural relativism that knows little, if anything, of absolute truth, as well as a rampant confusion over the nature of love and of human relationships. Indeed, it's all in the news, this rise of the prevalence of loneliness among the people of this country and in Western culture. What we really need are authentic communities of truth and love. And as we come to 2 John, we find that there is such a place. There is such a community. The local church. The local church is a vital, God-created community of truth and love. There are four encouragements we find in this text because, let's face it, we need encouragement in this area. So first, note the warmth and blessing in truth and love. Warmth and blessing in truth and love. John writes, the elder, as has been his pattern in all of his writings, The Apostle John does not name himself. Here, he calls himself the elder. And it would be true, by now John is indeed an old man, though perhaps not by some of your standards. He's certainly well into his 70s by now. And he is, in all probability, the last living apostle. But by calling himself the elder, he is also pointing out that he has the spiritual authority of an elder, though not over a single congregation, but throughout the church. So he can call himself the elder rather than an elder, which Peter does in his epistle. And he addresses his letter to the elect lady and her children. Who's that? The people have a right to know. Well, there's debate about it. Is this some woman? Is this perhaps John is writing to his wife? Or there's all kinds of speculation about this. However, there are some problems with thinking that this is an individual woman, because almost always in this letter, John uses second person plural to refer to her. You all. Now, only in the South can I speak to my wife and say y'all. It's plural. Why would he do that? Unless he's talking to a congregation. And then it is not unusual in Scripture to find the church, a local church, referred to with veiled and symbolic language. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, "She who is in Babylon greets you." He's speaking there of the church in Rome. And so the majority of commentators, and I with them, conclude from this that John is writing to a local church. And he calls this local church the elect lady and her children, but elect, chosen. Chosen by whom? Who chose this local church? Well, not to belabor the point too long, but God chose them. We just think back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. However many months or years ago that we started our study of Ephesians in the pastor's Bible study, we read Ephesians 1, 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ," notice the use of the plural, "with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." It is God who chose them, not just the individual members, but the church. That is, God created this local congregation. But who are her children, the elder to the elect lady and her children? Well, to whom does a local church give birth to? New Christians. And so this letter is written to a local church and all the members of this local church. You see, membership in a local congregation, in a local church, was an important part of the early church. We think we've gone past that, but I think we've gone beyond. We should not. We see it in 1 Corinthians 5 as Paul is dealing with notorious sin in the congregation in Corinth. And he tells the congregation that this sinner needs to be put out of the church. And the implication there is that he was in the church, a member of the church, and now he needs to be stricken from the rolls, so to speak, excommunicated. Or in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says to elders, "Elders, shepherd the flock of God which is among you." That, what he's saying there is, you elders in local churches, you have people in your church, and they are your flock. The members of this church, I mean, elders got to know who it is that he's responsible for shepherding. It's the members of that local church. And so John writes this letter to this local church and all the members thereof. And look at the warmth of the greeting. Probably the warmest of all the greetings that we find in the epistles of the New Testament. He says, to them whom I love in truth. John here is saying he has a deep, selfless affection for this congregation, a deep, rich attachment to them that wells up in not just a commitment to them and a self-sacrificing commitment to them, but it wells up in yes, genuine, heartfelt love. Even as he has for all the churches of Jesus Christ. And why does he love this church? You know, I love Faith Presbyterian Church. Y'all are the best. I love you more. Well, yes and no. I know you better. So by God's grace, I love you more. But in a broader sense, here John is saying, I love this church. And the reason I love this church is this church is in the truth. And I am in the truth. That is to say, in the truth that is in Jesus, who he is and what he has done and is doing. This congregation is beloved by Jesus. And so is John. John is a dearly loved son of God, and so this congregation are dearly loved children of God. These are brothers and sisters. And unlike the human family, we love with a love that goes beyond understanding. And he says, not only I, but also all who know the truth. Everyone who is a child of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is part of a great community of love. That same love with which Christ loves his people. And note, this love is because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. You see, the God of all truth set his love upon us and effected our salvation through Jesus Christ, his only Son, who is the truth. And has sent his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who guides us into all truth to be and remain in us. And so we read elsewhere that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. That is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon us, that Spirit of truth and love. And so, in this community of truth and love, look at the blessing that flows. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Grace is that freely bestowed favor of God. Mercy is His great tenderness toward His people in their low condition. Peace is that gift He gives to all who are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And these all, grace, mercy, and peace, come from God the Father and the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. Notice how John makes God the Father and Jesus equal here. Because you see, they are two persons in the one Godhead. The Father is God. Jesus is God. And all of this, grace, mercy, and peace flow from the Father and from the Son and are in conformity with truth and flow from love. Because you see that eternal love relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that existed from eternity past, He has chosen to bring us into that love relationship. We find the same kind of warmth, though more briefly, in 3 John 1, where he writes, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." We see that warmth in more expanded form in Philippians chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." You see, in this local body of believers and in the church worldwide, there is this warmth and blessing and truth and love, and these blessings flow to us as we walk together in truth and love. And that brings us to a second encouragement: walk in truth and love. He says, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth." John was delighted, overjoyed, thrilled to receive confirmation that some members of this church are walking faithfully in Christ. Now, does he mean to say, I rejoice to find some of your children walking in the truth, even though I know some of them weren't? Is that what he means? No. He doesn't mean it by way of contrast. What he means here is, and we can only imagine the scenarios by which this may have occurred, but somehow John has either received reports about some of the members of this local congregation, or perhaps he has actually encountered them in person. Maybe some of the members of this church were traveling through the town John is in, and they looked him up and stopped in to visit with him. And John is expressing his delight that now he has first-hand experience, first-hand knowledge of the fidelity to Christ of some of the members of this church. It is a testimony to the church as a whole. And what is it that gives him such great joy? They were walking in the truth. They are living by faith in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, through whom alone we may come to the Father. And they are walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. Now, that's a little bit puzzling, isn't it? Because we're really not sure where the Father said, walk in the truth. I mean, we're told in other places, walk in the light. But where did he say that? Well, John says this by way of summarizing the teaching of Scripture, that walking in the truth is fulfilling the commands of our Father. It's fulfilling that command of the gospel to repent and believe, and then keep on believing and keep on repenting, keep on walking by faith and not by sight. But what does that look like practically speaking? What does it look like to know that you're walking in the truth? Well, he says it in verse 5. "And now I ask you, dear lady..." He's being encouraging, not as though I were writing you a new commandment. You've heard this over and over again, but the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. What is the chief evidence that we are walking in the truth? It is that we love one another. In fact, truth without love is cold and lifeless, just as much as love without truth is syrupy sentimentality. It was the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer who said, biblical orthodoxy without the beauty of human relationships is dead orthodoxy. These two things, truth and love, go together. Isn't this what Jesus said? By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have absolutely perfect theology. Now, don't get me wrong. Good theology is vital. Indeed, you can't properly love without good theology. But, he said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. And what does that love look like? Well, you can look at Jesus. You can go and read 1 Corinthians 13. And what do you find in 1 Corinthians 13? We find that, first of all, having all knowledge and all truth without love is emptiness. But we also find that love is a very practical thing. It's patient and kind. Is not envious, boastful. Does not seek its own way. You see, love is more an action, a commitment. And it reflects that love of Christ. We read in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. How do we love God? We keep His commandments. Isn't that what Jesus said? What's the sum of the commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that what we do? You want to know how to love? Study the Ten Commandments. You want to know how to love? Study the life and death and resurrection and ministry of Jesus. In 1 John 4, John in verse 9, beginning in verse 9, John tells us this: in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, that is, giving up His only begotten Son, we also ought to love one another. This is why in Hebrews we're told that we're not to neglect the assembling together of one another. We need to be considering how we may spur one another on to love and good works. This is love. The local church, you see, is that community in which we are instructed in the truth, in which we spur one another to grow in the truth, and in which we practice the love of God toward one another. Look around you. I'm looking at you, and I'm looking at a community of faith that is not explainable in human terms. Why are you all gathering here? Because what I see is different ethnicities, not just people from different states from across the United States, but I see people from other countries, different backgrounds, different socioeconomic levels, and yet, in the truth and love that is in Christ, you have been brought together into a local body of believers. And here's the wonderful thing, as you're growing together, you encourage one another. You encourage me. I've had the privilege of being here nearly 7 years. I'm not counting my chickens before they hatch, but in September it'll be 7 years. People who know these things will tell you that gives you plenty of time to get to know people and them to get to know you. And you get to know the warts and the blessings and and yet we walk together and we love one another. Sometimes we get mad at each other, sometimes we disagree deeply with each other, but oh, we love. This is the local church. This is God's design for the local church. But note this, there are threats to this glorious community of truth and love. And so John goes on and he says, watch yourselves that you may remain in truth and love. Why is it so important to be reminded of these things? Have you not heard ad infinitum, love one another? Maybe even ad nauseum? Why do we have to be reminded? John goes on, he says, for many deceivers have gone into the world. That's why. There are many who have been part of the church for a while. Perhaps they even grew up in the church, have heard the teaching of the kingdom of God, of repentance and faith in Christ, and perhaps have even professed faith in Christ, and yet they did not remain. They went out, leaving behind true teaching, following that arch deceiver, Satan. They have chosen to believe and live according to lies instead of according to the truth. Particularly, these deceivers are denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. To them, they're thinking, there is no way that God, who is spirit, would put on human flesh. And I guarantee you today, you can ask people on the street, do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? And they'll say yes. Do you believe that Jesus physically and bodily raised from the dead? Not as a zombie, but a fully triumphant person. That's where it'll get a little sticky. They're agreeable to an idea of some kind of spiritual resurrection. And there are all kinds of, and at the heart of it, every deviation has at its heart a deviation concerning Christ, his nature, and his person, and his work. And consequently, what is John's evaluation of these people? They are anti-Christ. They are opposed to Christ because they deny Christ. And he goes on to describe them in verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. They have gone out of bounds. They, in the name of progress, in the name of progressing in their spiritual understanding, they have gone outside. In other words, they haven't progressed, they have regressed. No, they think it's progress. And further, they are making it a point of trying to lead others astray. Listen to what it says in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive it. What's going on there? What's going on is they're traveling around, spreading their heretical teachings, their anti-Christ teachings. They're spreading their false teaching and they are committed to the destruction of the Christian faith and of Christians themselves. They are seeking to lead others astray, even the elect, if that were possible. So what are believers to do? John says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves so that I lost my place. There it is. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. First, be attentive to your own walk with Jesus. Pay attention to yourself. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Set your hearts and minds on things above. Watch or be attentive to your own walk with Jesus. Make sure it's Jesus' voice you're listening to. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And they listen to him and they follow him and they go in and out with him. And so, dear friend, make sure it's Jesus, really Jesus whom you're following. And not some vain imagination. And then, note this. You've got to remember, none of us is invulnerable. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. You are not super Christian. Or even if you are, Satan knows what your kryptonite is.
Take full advantage of all the means of grace. Isn't that what we're doing? Devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God, to the breaking of bread and the sacraments, to the fellowship. Just look around you. Is it not an encouragement to hear each other sing? Even if you hear your neighbor next to you singing badly, who cares? They're singing. Praise be to God. They've got that bad a voice, and yet they're singing anyway. What an encouragement. Maybe it'll spur you to sing a little louder. And to the prayers, devoting themselves, the means of grace. And then John points out something. Remember the reward. It's not necessarily so much he's speaking of the loss of salvation, but what he is speaking of is that full reward. That words of Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, what sweet words those would be to hear. That full reward is to those who endure to the end. We remember that the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And then John says, if anyone, so first we watch ourselves, but secondly, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Do not entertain them. Do not show hospitality to them. Do not invite them to speak in your church. Do not invite them to speak to your women's group or your men's group. Do not have them invite them to come and lead your Bible study. Because by doing so, we give them further opportunity to spread the lies. We run the risk that some weak Christian may hear their teaching and be led astray. And when you welcome them, you are welcoming someone who is committed to destroying your faith. I knew a man like that at Auburn University in the philosophy department. And I had him for a couple of classes. He was committed to disabusing these young, innocent college students of their foolish notions about God and Jesus and sin and salvation. And I spent, together with two or three friends of mine, spent the time in those classes doing all we could to undercut what he was teaching for the sake of the few weak Christians that were there, that, wanting them to see that there is an answer to what this man is saying. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. 1 John 4, again, he says that false prophets have gone out. Ephesians 6, 10, this is why Paul tells us, put on the full armor of God. Put it all on. Put on that belt of truth, that breastplate of righteousness, that helmet of salvation. Take up that shield of faith. Put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. In other words, put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh. One of the strongest helps you will find in remaining in the truth and love of Christ is through membership and active involvement in a local church where these things are routinely taught, preached, and increasingly practiced. For church claims to practice these things perfectly, run. And that brings us fourthly, finally, and very briefly to this final encouragement. Walk with others in truth and love. Walk with others. John says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. While writing is very useful, and especially the writing of the Spirit-inspired Word of God, there is no substitute for meeting face to face. You who have grandchildren know this all too well. FaceTime is great, but in-person time is far better. I'd rather wrestle with my grandson than try to talk with him. How old is he now? Three? Oh, which one? That's right. We have two grandsons now. Yeah, the oldest one. I think he's three. But it's much more enjoyable. And you can have it's better interaction face-to-face and see verbal expression and gestures. And this is what John longs for. And the fruit of that face-to-face interaction is a fullness of joy that is simply impossible by any other means. And this is what we get through our membership in local church week in and week out, day after day, month after month, year after year, coming together and seeing one another and celebrating the joys and weeping over the sorrows and working through disagreements and repenting of sin and receiving one another back and restoration and reconciliation. And then he goes on, he says, the children of your elect sister greet you. Note that. Is it here? What do we see? We see encouragement sent from members of one church to members of another church. They are continuing in the faith. Be encouraged as you do the same. I love getting letters, notes from Steve Reynolds, our church planter down in Fort Myers. He sends thank you notes. But his note always has a note expressing appreciation for this congregation and a little bit of snippet of what's going on in their congregation. What rich encouragement that is to know that they're thinking of us and praying for us, and we thinking of them and praying for them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do some face-to-face with them? Real face-to-face. Field trip? Something. We read what Jesus said in John 15, where he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. We are fellow branches connected to the vine, that is Jesus. And our membership in the local church is an outward expression of that spiritual reality, of our connection to Jesus. We are connected. We are committed to one another in this body, even as we are connected and committed in a deeper, richer, fuller way to Jesus. I quoted Dr. Francis Schaeffer earlier in a talk that he gave at the Lausanne Congress on World Evangelization in 1974, a little speech called Two Contents, Two Realities. I still have the cassette. He said, among other things, he stressed something very important. He said, you must have biblical orthodoxy and the beauty of human relationships. And dear friends, in many ways, I see that here. In growing measure, both, and it's a beautiful thing. Because you see, the place where that biblical orthodoxy and beauty of human relationships is most effectively carried out is in the context of the local church. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father,